All right, we are in Deuteronomy 28. In actuality, we are following a process which began at Psalm 145, verse 4, and that had to do primarily with the responsibility of those in Israel, be they parents or others, or non-parents, as it were, to teach children, the current and the future generations, about the person, the work, and the power of God, so that there would never be a generation that did not know God. That was clearly God's plan for Israel. We saw a number of passages throughout the study, and believe me, there were only a sample of hundreds that we could get to substantiate the position that it was clearly the plan of God for Israel to teach current and future generations about Him. That is without debate. There's no question about that. And then, after we looked through the references, I was moved, after listening to Deuteronomy, to look at a couple of chapters, not do full exposition as I normally would because we'd be here forever, but to get a general understanding of what happened, what would happen, and what eventually happened if Israel obeyed the commandments of God, okay, and what would happen if they neglected or made light of or forgot to obey the commandments. They just become indifferent to the commandments of God, which is essentially just forgetting God. Forgetting doesn't always mean, what was I supposed to remember? Forgetting could mean just being indifferent to someone or indifferent to whatever they say. I mean, I could give an example here. My wife, and this has happened, a few times. My wife would say, "You need to take out these papers." I go, "Sure, I'll do it." And then I just become indifferent to it. She says, "He's admitting that? Well, what's true?" It wasn't intentional. It just did not become a priority, and so it became. It just be. She wasn't indifferent to me. It's just what she said. But the fact of the matter is, technically, it was just that, because if I really took that seriously, I would take her seriously enough to do what she asked me to do. See, so fashion time. But that's what it is. You become indifferent to what they tell you. It's not that I forgot who she was. That's the point. It's not that I forgot that I married her or forgot what her name is. I just became indifferent by absence of action to take out the papers. And the same thing happened with God. It wasn't that they forgot he existed. It's obvious he exists. They just became indifferent to him. It's like, okay, well, great for the commandments. Okay, well, I'll get around to it. That's what it means to forget. And then she'll say, "Now, didn't you tell me on such?" And women are good to for remembering things. And I'm not faulting that. I'm just saying it's a fact. Women are good. But I keep trying to tell DeWanda, men aren't, they don't remember too many things. Well, we remember what we want to remember, I guess. That's the other confession. See, the brothers are going, "Shh, don't tell, shh, be quiet, don't tell." And she go, "Keep tell more, tell more. I got to tell it. If a mo keeps it real, we got to tell it." And so men are more prone to be indifferent because our priority structure is different. And so DeWanda would say, and she'll do it in such a loving, a loving manner. Aren't you the one that said you're going to take out these papers? And then you, oh, well, yeah. And the brother more likely make an excuse why he didn't take out the papers. It said, this is what usually happens. You see the wife going to the door with the papers. Then he'll jump out the recline or whatever, run and grab the paper. I said I was going to take out the papers. Ain't that right? That's what happens. That's what happens. Okay, see, we keeps it real. Even if it fixed the brothers, we have to keep it real. So, brother, part of the story is don't become indifferent to our wives. And that's not the point of the story, but that is a point that I think that we should take to heart. But that's what happens. We become, it's not like I don't know her. It's just what she reminded me to do, I become indifferent. And you feel convicted about it because, yeah, you did say you're going to take out the papers. then just as soon as you, you know, make your excuse and say you're going to do it, it just, again, you forget it. It's not that priority. It's not that, because you don't think it's really that. It's just papers. You take it out eventually when you want to. It's no big deal. But it drives the women crazy that we don't follow through on what we brothers say. I better get back to the text real quick. Because the brothers go, stop it, big black preacher. Stop it. Don't give away our secrets. If you're going to keep it real, you got to keep it all the way real. And so we become indifferent to what God says. And we forget, because when you become indifferent, you forget. And it happens in so many venues. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And then it doesn't become a priority. So it just become oblivious to it. It's not seen as a priority. And things that are really important have to be set forth as a priority. If it's not, it'll be not only forgot, it'll be dismissed. And the wife will take the papers down the dumpster. You'll never even know it. Yeah, she'll go, and you know, she'll go, well, that's just the way he is. And then she'll come in the house. He may not even know she went out. Boy, I tell you, it's good for the soul, ain't it? Now, the next time you tell me to take the papers, I guess I need to start what I'm doing to take the papers. Stop it. Okay, back to the text. So forgetting is not necessarily forgetting the existence of someone. It's forgetting the importance of what they say. It's dismissing or becoming indifferent to what they say by not responding how? Immediately and properly to what's being said. That's right. Amen. I'm sorry. So when we went to Deuteronomy, we looked at chapter 27. Okay. And we covered that. And we were in the last half of chapter 28, where God had promised to bless them in tremendous way. Verse 3, blessed shalt thou be in the city, in the field, fruit of thy body, fruit of the ground, fruit of the cattle, increase of the kind, the flocks of the sheep, the basket, thy storehouse, when you come in, when you go out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. In other words, God's going to scatter them in such defeat that we just scattered. They'll be running everywhere. He'll command a blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto. And on and on and on. God promised to bless them in ways beyond their imagination when they got in the promised land. Remember, these blessings were specific to Israel in the promised land. All right. We made that emphasis last time. We make it clear again tonight. It's important to do that. And here is the qualifier. Verse 14, thou shalt not go outside, or aside rather, from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. We talked about the fact that when people stray away from the Lord, the first thing they go to is idolatry. That's the danger of straying from the word of God, because the first place you go to is idolatry in some fashion. Okay. It's the worship of a false god. Okay. It's the service. Jesus mentioned, worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve. Worship and service go together. So whatever we serve, we worship, and vice versa. So it may not be necessarily a person, though we're watching it in our political realm today, that there are millions and millions of Americans worshiping the current president. That's ridiculous. Literal worship of this man. And he is eating it up. And evidently, he claiming to be a believer, which is utterly preposterous, has not renounced any of that, and he should have. He's eating it up. And people have literally given their lives over to this man. They've given him hope, their hopes and dreams and life over to this man instead of God. And I have mentioned something I thought was very interesting the last few weeks about Israel were to set up different monuments along their journeys to remind them about who God is, about his power, and about the way that he displayed his power over their enemies and his attributes. And I find it interesting. I was watching the news briefly tonight where a monument was set up for two pro basketball players. And it struck me. We set up monuments for basketball players. We have halls of this for baseball and for basketball and for football. And we keep setting up all these monuments for human beings and what have you. America has no monuments to remind them of God. And I'm not talking about church buildings either. I'm talking about the nation, which claims to be Christian. We don't have any monuments reminding us of God. In fact, all that are around, any tablets of the commandments of God, are swiftly being removed from every vestige of life in America. So rather than setting up testimonies that remind us of the goodness of God and the person of God, we're tearing them down and we're worshiping idols, human beings, walk of, what is it, the stars, what do they call it? Hollywood Walk of Stars, all the stars, and this actor got a star in Hollywood, and all these idols and all these idol programs, the Emmys, the Grammys, the whatever, the VH1 Awards, the American Idol. I mean, please. I mean, all these different programs that elevate, frankly, the worst of mankind. And this is what this country is all about. It's telling you, we are idolaters. We put it on television and boast about idolatry. God, they're really from England. But anyway, we've taken it and made it some huge thing, like it's so important to us. And hundreds and thousands of people travel all over this country at the hopes of being an idol. And, you know, someone like me says these things and people dismiss what I'm saying as some jealous fanaticism or some irrelevant babble. And we don't even see where we're going as a country. We don't even see it. It's like we don't even see it. And where's the outcry from the church? Nowhere. I've warned the churches for years. This stuff was coming. No one listened. Good. Well, now you're going to get what you get. And I'm going to be blessed to watch it. And God will give me space to preach and say, I told you so. All the things that the empty suit is doing right now, already told people it's going to happen. Told them it was going to happen months before it happened. It's happening. I didn't think it was going to happen this quick. It's happening a whole lot faster than I thought it was. Oh, but the worst is yet to come. You ain't seen nothing yet. And this is the third week of the newly elected empty suit. The beginning of the third week. You ain't seen nothing yet. You watch what happens if this thing keeps going on. So there's no monuments to remind us of God. And the church certainly doesn't have any. And the one thing she can truly count on to teach us about God, the Bible, she threw that away years ago. She don't want the Bible. She wants entertainment. Even the glass palace down here is losing thousands, millions of dollars and thousands of members. Why? Because there's a rift between the shoeless boo-hoo-hoo. And now the church has to decide whether we can survive without a shoeler at the helm. Well, whose church is it? I know one man said it was God's church, but please, we know whose church it is. It's the glass palace, the shoeless church. As long as he's getting up there telling all them lies, folk was happy about it. And so his son took over the helm and said, you know what, I want to run the show. And Papa said, no. And the son said, bye. Oh, the turmoil happened. Oh, what happened to Jesus and all that? He was never there because he was never displayed between them. Church is all split. See, the TV image, what they want to show you, is a lie. So you got to do a little digging. And sometimes little birdie don't come visit my computer again and say, oh, this is what's going on over here. Ah, okay, well, it's getting bad to worse. Now, please, don't take it wrong, but I'm happy for that. I'm hoping it. One less false idol temple gone would make Harley a very happy preacher. one less avenue of false doctrine to be removed, that'd be happy as could be. So God told Israel, I'll bless you in ways you cannot even begin to imagine. All you have to do is follow me and my word. The blessing began with the relationship with God, and it continued with them following what he said. Simple. Don't go to the right hand to the left. Just follow me. Because if you go to the right or left, you're going to go after idolatry. Everyone goes there. It's either God or idols. Everyone goes there. But, verse 15, if it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. All up. And we begin to look at a list. Curse shall be in the city, in the field. Curse shall be thy basket, and thy store. Verse 17. Verse 18. Curse shall be fruit of thy body, thy land, the increase of thy kind, the flocks, the sheep. Curse shall thou be when thou comest in. Curse shall thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. Well, what wickedness are we talking about? The first one, and the one that's most important, thou hast forsaken me. That's it. We don't really see. You got to go and find out where the problem is. You know, instead of all the symptoms and focusing on symptoms and putting out little flames of fire here, why don't we go to the root, find out what the problem is and deal with that? Okay, the problem is God said, follow me and my truth. Don't look to the right, don't look to the left, just follow what I tell you and I'm going to bless you. But if you don't, I'm going to do the exact opposite because of the wickedness of your doings, because you forsook me. That's where it begins. That's where it all begins. See, oftentimes we get to see the after effect, okay, the destruction before we see the reason. When people just walk away from the truth. See, we don't get to see oftentimes how did they get to that place where they can just walk away from truth or dismiss truth or become indifferent to the commandments. But at the root of that is really forsaking God and his truth. That's it. That's the root of it. We don't get to see that. And sometimes we don't see it. We miss it. But that's really the reason. Because if people following God, they're going to follow what he says. If they're not, well, we won't. Verse 21, the Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until he have consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. We're talking about what happens when Israel became indifferent to God. So he said, plagues would stick to you and bring you to a complete end from the land that God had promised him. Verse 22, the Lord shall smite thee with a consumption and with the fever and with an inflammation and with extreme burning and with the sword and with blasting and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. Good night. So he would strike them with a wasting disease of the lungs. We hear that in our country. Wasting disease of the lungs and with a burning fever and inflammation that would scorch them. God would also allow them to die and scorch the crops with paleness and rust, and they shall pursue them and to put them to flight until they were destroyed. Verse 23, and thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. So the heavens would be shut up of all rain, and as a result, the ground would be in extreme drought conditions. Verse 24, the Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. So God would turn the land into a dust bowl. It's bad enough to have parched land, but when it's mixed with dust, it makes matters even worse. The land would be pulverized, turned to dust. The whirling winds that carry mounds of useless dust would devastate the land until the land be destroyed, and until Israel was devastated. You know these things happened? They're not in the promised land today. All these things happen, as God said. And they did one simple thing which people say, eh, it's not a big deal. They just simply refused to obey what God said. That's all. Well, it's not a big deal to us, but it is the deal in heaven. Verse 25, the Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thee, before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them and shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. Exactly what happened. Literally fulfilled. So Israel would be struck down. They would be stumbling before their enemies. And when they attempt to attack their enemies one way, they would be scattered abroad. They would be transported, okay, probably through captivity to all the kingdoms of the earth. There are Jews everywhere. All over the place. That wasn't God's design. Israel had been scattered to so many different places throughout their history as a nation. It's incredible. And a wonderful testimony to the truth of God's word that any of them exist at all. Verse 26, and thy carcass, that's carcass refers to bones of an animal. You wouldn't refer to a human. Human bones is a carcass. But see, once they forsook the Lord, God had no more regard for them, no more than he did for a dead animal. And thy carcass shall be meat unto the fowls, all the fowls of the air, unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. Their dead bodies would be food for the scavenger birds of the air and the wild beasts of the fields. No one would be able to scare them away from eating their bodies. This is literally what took place. Because they just did one simple thing. They became indifferent to God and his word. And that's all this happened because of that? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Verse 27, the Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the emerods, and with the scab, and with the itch, wherefore, whereof thou canst not be healed. The boils of Egypt, which the Egyptians experienced, the plagues that God used to smite Egypt, they would be stricken with tumors and hemorrhoids, with itching scabs, with eruptive sores, with great itching that cannot be healed. Now, as I'm reading those, I want you, and I'm pretty sure you doing it because, you know, you've been pretty much trained to do it, to think how familiar some of these things sound in our own culture, our own society. Because there are plenty of this stuff around. Now, do you think it might have something to do with the Lord? All they ever talk about is it must be the diet, it must be hereditary, it must be cultural, it must be this, it must be... How about God? Do you think God is doing anything in America? We act like God does nothing in America. Nothing ever happens in America that has anything to do with the Almighty. That's ridiculous. That's a form of insanity. God couldn't possibly be involved in the health issues of this country. Really? And you say that, and your evidence is what? God is the creator and sustainer of everything. He is directly involved with everything in this country. Not indirect. We don't live apart from God. What absolute arrogance. I was talking to Dee the other day about, I was just struck with the reality. These good kings of Israel, Hezekiah and Solomon and David, and so many of these good kings, God blessed them and they gave God glory and they praised God. And Jehoshaphat and others, they did the right thing. And all of a sudden, one instant, something happened. They got proud. They got proud. Pride crept in. Even when God was blessing them, they got proud. And that pride took them all down to one degree or another. David's kingdom was never the same after Bathsheba. Never the same. Never. And God told him that was going to happen. There'd be turmoil in his kingdom forever. And it was. God warned Solomon, you know, if you follow my word, you're going to be blessed forever. And your lineage will be blessed. You'll always have someone sitting on the throne. And Solomon was the wisest of all men. And people came from all over the known earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. He talked about birds and animals and botany, and everyone was so amazed. Then he just kept marrying these foreign women and multiplying horses and weapons and importing things and doing, and God told specifically not to do it. It was written in the word not to do it. So it wasn't like God never told him. God made it clear that when you elect your king, the king is not to multiply horses and have many wives. They already knew this. It wasn't like he didn't know. He just did it anyway. And gradually things began to deteriorate. And the very thing God said would happen to Solomon if he multiplied wives is exactly what happened. They kept his heart, they forced his heart to stray away from serving God and move into what? Doing what? Idolatry. There it is. Same principle. Never changes. And the kingdom was divided and the whole, and just mess. Mess, 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 mess. Pride, 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 all over the place. We don't think that's a big deal. It's the deal in heaven. Pride. Beware, all of us, please beware of pride. That's something that God's, I hate it. If God hates pride, we better hate it too. I don't want to do what God hates. No, I don't. They were proud. They were taken down. Amazing. These little things that we consider to be not that important. We talk about how proud we are. You know, proud as a nation, proud as we are. God hates pride. Don't we get it? We see the effects of our country because we're doing the things that God hates right in his face without any regard for him at all. And when you try to remove God from every vestige of society, well, what are you going to do? You're going to go to the idols. And we do it. And we do it arrogantly and proudly. And we think we're going to get by with it. We get by with nothing. Oh, if anyone had told me 30 years ago I live to see the madness that's coming, that's here, I'd have laughed them to scorn. Now I'm going like, wow, I get to see the insanity. Lord, let me live to see it. I want to see it in all of its fullness so I can laugh at it and rebuke it and command the people of this wicked, idolatrous country to repent. One small voice in a nothing house, in a nothing city. One small voice. God can take the voice of this insignificant church and preacher relevant man and take that voice all over the place if he wants. It just ain't time yet. But it's going to happen. Lord willing, give me strength. Because there's a few of us out there that we are not drinking the Kool-Aid. We will not bow to the mighty Negro. Ain't going to happen. I serve one God and one God only, the true and living God. And God ain't in Washington. I don't care who it is. Now, you want to talk about praying for the public officials? Hey, I'm all for it because the Bible commands it. I got no beef with that. Why should I? It's in the Bible. When you start crossing over, making yourself an idol, it's a whole new ball game then. Okay, I'm praying, but I'm praying a little differently than most folk want me to pray. I'm praying that God would destroy the idols because that's what God told Israel to do. And that's what God told the church to remove from the midst. We need to pray that these idols get destroyed, that God would take these idols out. This country don't need idolatry. Idolatry in the White House or any part of the White House ain't going to help America. We got to start praying with some sense. Okay. We got to start praying with some sense. And I know a lot of my so-called brethren are going to disagree. Oh, Pastor Howard, Dr. Harley, whatever. He's just taught what's false. You keep thinking that. You better read your whole Bible. Problem is, these guys aren't reading their Bibles. When a man is declared to be a God and does not rebuke it, well, he has to believe it. That's part of the strategy. And looking to him and looking to those feet of clay and brains of mush in Washington for their help, you better look to the Lord. That's idolatry. And this may be God's way of getting ready to destroy the idol temple in Washington, D.C. I hope I'm around to see it. Because we show, and God can, listen, God done took down a whole lot of kingdoms more mighty than ours. See, we got this thing in our heads. We invincible. Nobody is invincible. Nobody is invincible. And we are the greatest nation on the earth. So what? I wouldn't want to live anywhere else, and I did overseas. Let me tell you, every day I was hoping to get back to America. The beautiful, for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountains' majesty, above the fruit of plant, America bear, God shed his grace and we too stupid not to see it. Crown of a brotherhood, which we ain't got, from sea to shiny sea. Amen. I wouldn't want to live nowhere else. Nowhere. But that's not going to keep us safe. Economic problems. This is nothing. This is nothing compared to what's to come. Nothing. This is a pimple compared to what's to come. So I'm afraid. Good. Even if they pray it up. This is a blackhead compared to what's to come. Nothing. You think money's going to solve our problem? A bill, an economic bill? We are stupid. This is nothing. This is week three of the insanity that we have chosen over God, this country, and we are going to suffer for it. Week three of the madness. And I'll give you a report every week of the madness. In your email, because I send stuff all the time. So don't act like, yeah, that's shame on Israel, oh, big bad Israel. They deserve. You better think, wait a minute. We claiming to know the Lord ourselves, and clearly we have forsaken him. And do you think we shall escape the judgment of God? See, we want to be a Christian nation without the judgment of God. It don't work that way because we ain't following the Lord. The most churches so-called ain't following the Lord. I certainly don't expect the unchurched, the heathens, they're not thinking about the Lord. Wow. Verse 28, the Lord shall smite thee with madness. How about that? And blindness and astonishment of heart. God said, I'm going to strike you with madness and blindness and bewilderment of soul and of life. Don't you hear that? The people are bewildered. Oh, we don't know where we're going to get the next fill in the blank from. They're bewildered of life. And what does the empty suit do? If we don't pass this boondoggle of a bill, it's going to be catastrophic. If you pass it, it'll be catastrophic. People are bewildered. It's fear factor time. Make everybody afraid to get up of a morning. Get them all nervous and scared. You don't tell them to trust the Almighty. You supposed to be a Christian. That's what you told everybody. Why don't you tell everybody to trust in the living God? Because you don't know him, Mr. President. If you did, your life would show it. And it don't, Mr. Idol. People are blindly following this man. You talk about bewilderness of life. You wait until they don't get that money. You just wait. They're going to get $1,500 or something. What's that? I ain't got no house. I needed this 4 or 5 months ago. I need one of these every month. I need these every week. And they're going to be demanding more and more and more. You ain't seen nothing yet. Woo! This should be interesting. Sounds like you want craziness. It don't matter what I want. If you dumb enough not to believe it's gonna get any crazier, go right ahead. I want to see God at work, and sometimes God allows the confusion to go on before He steps in on the scene. Verse 29: Thou shalt grope at noonday. As the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. Oh, my goodness. They will walk in total confusion and blindness as a blind man in the darkness. They will not prosper in any way, but suffer violence, plunder, day after day after day, and none will deliver them. That was Israel. If they simply refused to obey the word, if they forgot, became indifferent to God and his truth. We claim to be a Christian nation. What have we done but worse than Israel in this regard? There are no monuments to God. There's no remembrance of God. And the so-called churches, many of them don't want to talk about the Lord. Why is it so hard to get people to open up a Bible? Why is it that the pulpits won't open up a Bible and teach it verse by verse? What's wrong with their hands? It's not with the hands, it's their heart. How can you talk about, you believe the Bible is the word of God? Well, doesn't that compel you to tell everyone what God said from the beginning to the end? It's common sense. Besides leaving the building, that makes common sense, doesn't it? It does to me. Verse 30, thou shalt betroth the wife, and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build an house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and shalt not gather the grapes thereof. No matter what they did, they would not prosper. Nothing would succeed. If they married a wife, someone else would lay with her. A house will be lived in by another instead of the one who built it. If they planted a vineyard, others would eat of it. Verse 31, thine ox shall be slain before thine eyes, and thou shalt not eat thereof. Thine ass shall be violently taken away from before thy face, and shall not be restored to thee. Thy sheep shall be given unto thine enemies, and thou shalt have none to rescue them. On and on and on. Verse 32, thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people, and thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and there shall be no might in thy hand. Powerless to do anything to those children who would be married into other pagan peoples, assimilated into pagans and paganism, be longing for an end of all these circumstances, but no strength to do anything about it. Verse 33, the fruit of thy land and all thy labors shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up, and thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed away, crushed alway. Everything Israel would do would be devoured by other nations, and they would be always crushed to pieces. Could you imagine just living under that condition? We complaining now because we got no check. This is nothing compared to what's to come. I might be the only one calling America idolatry. Idolaters, I don't know. I'm sure there are many others. There's a number of people scattered abroad the land who saying, you know, America is nothing but a land of idolatry. Because it is. I mean, you'd be stupid to deny that, please. So that thou shalt be mad for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see. They shall be as a madman for the things they will see and have no ability to change it. That's what frustrates people. They go crazy because they can't change the situation. And all Israel did, little thing in the sight of so many stupid people, they just neglected the word. They forgot the word of God. They forgot the commandments of God. They forgot God. The Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs with a sore botch that cannot be healed, from the sole of thy foot unto the top of thy head. So they would be struck with a disease of boils in the knees and in the legs that cannot be healed. And it would strike them from head to toe. Think about Job. All Job could do was lay down and sit down. He couldn't move. The Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which thou shalt set over thee, unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, and there shalt thou serve other gods of wood and stone. Literally fulfill. Literally in captivity. Many times. They were brought into idolatry and served gods of stone and wood. And thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations whither the Lord shall lead thee. The people would be appalled. Because the reputation of Israel is that they serve the living and true God, and God delivered them. But now when they get put into captivity, it would be appalling to look at them. they would become a parable to other nations, showing the futility and horror of turning away from God and his word. God would make them an example to others that this is what happens when you don't obey me. Wow. Thou shalt carry much seed into the field, and thou shalt gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it. Well, we got a little bit of crop. Well, it's gone now. Gone now. You had it. Thou shalt plant vineyards and dress them, but shall neither drink of the vine nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat it. Mm-hmm. Thou shalt have olive trees throughout all thy coasts, but thou shalt not anoint thyself with the oil, for thine olive shall cast the fruit. In other words, the olives would drop from the trees before they got ripe. They'd be worthless. God's doing all this. Thou shalt beget sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. Literally fulfilled, all thy trees and the fruit of thy land shall locusts consume. Mm-hmm. The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. So instead of the nations, Israel being set up on high, they would be brought low, while the other nations would be brought up on high over them. God said he would set them above all nations of the earth, but if they neglected his word, the exact opposite would happen. And that's what happened. Literally. Many times, he shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail, which is exactly a reversal of verse 13 of this chapter. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, and overtake thee, till I be destroyed, because, here's the reason again, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded thee. That's it? All this happened to Israel because they wouldn't keep what God said? Yeah. We don't think that's really big of a deal. Well, it is the deal in heaven. A thing calling itself a church, which doesn't do what the Lord says, is not a church. It's idolatry. Well, you know, we interpret the Bible. Excuse me? You interpret the Bible. The Bible speaks clearly in of its own self. I don't need you to interpret as if you are the final arbiter and interpreter. Well, we interpret the Bible in a way that teaches about prosperity. Yeah, really. You know, the Bible teaches about you and your prosperity, too. It's called idolatry. You're completely violating, proudly I might add, exactly the opposite of what the word teaches about wealth. This idolatry to pursue this stuff. But that's okay. And if most so-called churches and most so-called theologues today and most the blah, blah, whatever, the Bible is a source book. Okay, it is like a dictionary. It's a book of information. You want to know how to say or spell homina, 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 and you want to get a definition of homina, homina. You pull out the dictionary, you look at, oh, that's what it means. You put the book back. That's it. You just get it when you need a source of something. And what was that chapter again when Moses did the, yeah, get the Bible. There it is. Oh, great. Okay, that's it. And put it back. It's not the book of books. It is not the way of life. It is not to you the word of Almighty God every day of your worthless, insignificant existence. No, it's just a source book, a reference book. And if a preacher needs a sermon, he just flips through and he's got a concept in his dumb, insignificant mind and he finds Bible verses to substantiate his madness. And the church loves to have it so because they're never taught and trained that unless you study the whole Bible, you don't know what in the world you're doing or believe. You see, and because of that, they hear a person like yours truly, the big black preacher, and they go, what is he talking about? they're not even trained to understand what the Bible says, because they're not trained to go through the Bible. So they don't. And when they hear someone doing it, it's like it's a foreign language. They don't know what to do with it. They've never been properly trained to understand that the whole Bible speaks with God's voice. And so they don't regard what God says. God doesn't speak in snippets. The whole Bible speaks his voice. And people don't want to hear what he has to say. Well, okay. You know, most things called a church aren't a church according to the Bible. We're supposed to be the pillar and ground of truth. We're supposed to be the support and the column, the bulwark of truth. And we're not. By our actions, not by titles and marquees and speakers and what have you. Most people, do you go to a Bible teaching church? Yeah, our pastor teaches the Bible. I didn't say teach from it. Does he teach the whole thing? And they want to say yes, but they still, in their concept in their mind, is he, you know, flips through it and he teaches, you know, they think all means, you know, 52 verses. No, I mean from the beginning, every verse to the end. Do you understand what the word all means? It's all important. No, he doesn't do it. What are you there for then? Well, I got to take my kids to a place they can have fun. Oh, okay, I got it. It's not nothing to do with God. It's the kids. It's the idolatry of your children. Okay, what are your children going to learn then about God? He's a lovable, fun being. Really? Mm-hmm. Okay, so what are your children going to learn about the fear and admonition of the Lord? Fear? Don't you read the Bible, brother? What's admonition mean? Well, it's a big church. I mean, I'm sure you got a library in that big mausoleum of a church you go to. Go get some dictionary. Look at admonition. And while you're at it, look in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 and look. See what your role is, your wife's role if you have one of them, and your children's role. It's to raise them in the fear and nurture of the Lord. Fear and admonition of the Lord. Fear. They need to fear God. No way the Bible talks about children need to have fun in the Lord. We've taken the Bible and punted it as far away from the church and personal life as we could. And we replaced with our own stupid idolatry. So instead, it doesn't say raise your children in the fun and joy of the fun God, the fluffy fun deity. No, fear and admonition of the Lord. Fear, yeah, the terror of the Lord. We don't do that in our church. I know. That's why you like it. That's why your kids like it. Oh, Dad, we had a skateboard. We had so much fun in church today. Okay, so when does the fear and admonition come? When does the training, the proper sound exposition come to all your family? Dad, Pastor Johnson, you pastor, he's really cool. And he wears a t-shirt and he wears flip-flops like we do. And he wears shorts and a Hawaiian shirt. And he really said, we need to go down to the Big Five Sport and get ourselves some skateboards. We're going to have a skateboard contest for Jesus. And we're going to give prize to one who's going to do the most skateboards. Yeah. Nowhere near a Bible. Who cares? And then we wonder, is God really dealing with us in the way that's blessing us spiritually? How can he? We don't even obey what he says, don't even know what he's saying. And we bring the book which speaks his voice every church, every Sunday. Well, some of the places bring the book. And they every Sunday they go through the index. They wouldn't know where God said anything if they didn't have a index, because they're not trained to do anything. And they're trained, don't listen to that big black preacher, because he, you know, he's angry and he's going to make your life, you know, he's a legalist and he's going to make your life into a Pharisee if you follow his pattern. And you, what are you going to be if you keep following these idiots in the pulpit? You're going to be lost. That's where you're going to be spiritually in that. That's what you want. Go for it. He says, verse 45, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till I be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes. That's it. The reason why these things would happen to Israel would be because of Israel's indifference to the word. They just disobeyed. It's no big deal. No big deal. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder, and upon thy seed forever. The horrors that Israel would experience would be to them a distinguishing mark and a token for their children in the future. So future generations would remember these times as a reminder that Israel rejected the Lord. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. They wouldn't serve God. Israel's calamities would come upon them because they did not serve the Lord with joy and gladness of heart for all of his goodness to them and of all the provisions he gave to them. They simply wouldn't serve God with the right heart and really mean it. They just didn't do it. They didn't want to do it. They simply, from the heart, didn't care for God. All the goodness that he's given them, all the blessings of the relationship, all the blessings of the provisions that he gave them, they just wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it joyfully. The rejection and the results of such continue in verse 48. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies. Isn't that something? They wouldn't serve him. And so God made it so that they would be forced to serve their enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. Wow. They wouldn't serve him joyfully. They wouldn't serve him with the right heart. They wouldn't thank him for all the provisions he made and the relationship he had with them. And so he put them in captivity after captivity where there was no joy and there was no provisions. And they suffered in hunger and thirst and nakedness and want of the things that they had in abundance and now dismissed because God judged them because they simply wouldn't worship him and obey what he said. So God took it all away, put them in captivity and gave the enemies their land and the food and everything that was there. Verse 49, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagles fly, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. This is a specific nation he's talking about. The Lord will bring upon Israel a nation, okay, fierce, mighty, that would not have pity or mercy to young or old, and when they would carry them away into captivity, there would be no mercy. It would just be a snatching from the land. So trying to identify the nation spoken of may be futile because many nations could very well fulfill this qualification, such as the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Chaldeans, etc. Most people believe it was the Babylonians. But it could definitely fulfill or be stated to be a number of nations. Verse 51, and he shall eat the flesh of thy, there we go, flesh of your cattle, fruit of the land until thou be destroyed. So whatever you had in the land and the locusts didn't get it, the enemies would eat it. Which also shall not leave thee corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy kind, or flocks of thy sheep until they have destroyed thee. So Israel would be to the point of starvation. He shall besiege thee in all thy gates until thy high and fenced walls come down, wherein thou trusteth, okay, throughout all thy land. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all thy land, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. The wall which surrounded Israel was a means of their protection, and they trusted in their wall instead of God. And so God just made sure that the enemy would take the walls down. Their gates would be overrun by their enemies, and there would be no place of escape throughout the entire land. So what wall do they have now in Israel? A wailing wall. Huh? A wailing wall. To put prayers in to a God they still don't serve. because they reject the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee, in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee. So they would eat their own children as food because of the famine conditions that they would experience. All this and more because they simply did not obey God and His truth. And we today in America, with our stinking pride and arrogance, walk around acting like none of these things could ever happen to America, the beautiful. Because we are the greatest, and we are the this and that, and blah, blah, blah. We boast in our churches and our so-called worship. We think none of these things can happen to us in America. So that the man that is tender among you and very delicate as I shall be evil towards his brother and toward the wife of his bosom, toward the remnant of his children, which he shall leave, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he hath nothing left him in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in all thy gates. So hatred would rule the people, even between the best of friends and wife and children. So the motive at that time would be survival. So someone who's nice and friendly would be the most evil person because, hey, we got to survive. The tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her feet upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, her eyes shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom, and toward her son, and toward her daughter, and toward her young one that cometh out from between her feet, in other words, her newborn, and toward her children, which she shall bear, for she shall eat them for the want of all things, secretly in the siege and straitness, wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in thy gates. I could not even begin to imagine boiling and cooking children to eat, because that's all you have to eat. I can't even fathom something like that. I mean, the concept of that is beyond my comprehension, thankfully. But it would get to the place, and it did, literally fulfill. You can read it in many books, Lamentations and many other books too, during Ezekiel and Elijah and Elisha's time on earth, people eating their children, dividing their children. It's just a horrible time. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. Now, I said Sunday in closing that God ain't begging nobody to be a disciple. He's not desperate. He's not begging folk, you know, pleading and whatnot. And I also stated the fact that the qualifications for what God said a disciple is rather clear. And he's not going to change that. The one that he's changing is us. And clearly to Israel, they're forsaking of the law of God many times throughout their history. And their absence of fear of this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, which I'm going to deal with next time. They simply were decimated in ways we can't even begin to imagine. But my fear is that we think it's beyond us, that these things cannot happen to America. That would be a very foolish mistake. And a lot of folk think that God, in their concept, is the way that he is perceived as Americans. Okay. You know, God is an American God. Okay. Okay. The living God, which they never define, of course, is Jehovah. All right. Or Yahweh. But God is in America, and Allah is in wherever, in the Middle East. and socialism and communism is the god of the Soviets and Chinese, and you got, totems and stick gods in Africa, always in Africa, of course, and maybe some South American countries. And so we think that God resides in the U.S. We think that mentality. We talk about God of heaven, if we even believe that anymore. And we got God down here, and then at the same time we're trying to reject him. And so you hear people say, "God bless you, God bless the United States of America." Well, who said God just blessed the U.S.? And why would you think that God is going to bless the United States? I don't understand. We keep tying all these blessings and materialism and freedoms and what, and it's wonderful to have these freedoms and what have you, but that is not an indication that God is blessing the country if what we're doing is rejecting him at the same time. This cannot escape the sensitivity and sensibility of human beings, of rational people. We can't keep claiming that God is blessing this country and we keep rejecting him. And we elect officials that openly reject him. They lie to us in the face. "Oh, we're believers." And then you get in office and you do the exact opposite in the most horrific way, which is completely anti-God. And we're stupid enough to vote for him. I did not vote for the Negro. Never would I. And I told you it was for religious reasons. Made it very clear why. Mine was spiritual. He feigned to know Christ. Why is it okay for him to feign Christ, that he knew Christ? And when George W. Bush talked about him being a believer, he was ridiculed. Why was Bush's Christianity ridiculed, okay, and the empty suits, feigning of Christ and Christianity elevated? Do you see how stupid this country is, how deceived we are in America? So President Bush's Christianity was to be ridiculed, and the empty suits, feigning of Christianity, is to be elevated. I know I'm not the only one seeing these things. Somebody ought to see it, but more than just see it, something ought to be said. Okay, this is ridiculous. Christianity's been mocked and ridiculed by the heathen. You don't let the heathen define anything. I've been telling you that. I don't let the heathen define what Christianity is. What is a Christian? Open up your Bible. Let's see what the Bible says. Listen, the only reason, I've said this for the 30 some odd years, the only reason why, and it'll definitely be seen, Lord willing, next time, the only reason why this ministry in any form has survived at all is because of an ultra high view of God and his word. That's it. And an ultra high view of God lifts God high and higher. And when the higher he gets, the lower man gets. Any ministry worth listening to for 5 seconds, for 5 milliseconds, will have an ultra high view of God and his word. And too many people have abandoned any semblance of their alleged faith by going to so-called churches which have the wrong view of God and a wrong view of man, where God is subservient to human beings. That is idolatry. That's blasphemy. High view of God. Lord willing, next time we get back into Psalm 145, we talk about, speaking of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, we continue to follow the pattern of the psalmist and go verse after verse, chapters after chapter, looking at how these men who worship God, how they elevated God and his character. Now see nothing about human beings. They focus their attention on the worship and the elevation of God. And if anything, they demonstrate to us that our whole life is to be one of service to God and subservience to this great and wonderful being. And that's how things are to be done in the church. And the very fact that this can be taught and be ignored by so many people is as clear an indicator of how far we've gone away from God is any other indicator. We don't want the truth. I've been saying it forever, and we don't want it. Because if we wanted to be in a place where the truth is, we'd be running to it. High view of God, high view of his word. And God has blessed this work because of the ultra high view of God, who he is, and his word, and what he does. Not this man-centered nonsense. I'm completely unapologetic about it, because if anything, people need to apologize to God. That's the problem. It's called repentance, godly sorrow for the way that they treat him and his truth. We are frail and worthless without God. We're frail and worthless with him. We need to elevate God, to see him in his truth, and just elevate the truth of God's word and submit to the greatness of God. Simple stuff right here. Simple stuff in this Bible. They didn't observe to do the works of the word of the law. They didn't observe to do the things written in the book. They didn't observe to do them with the intent to fear his glorious and fearful name. Wow. The Lord thy God. Lord, thank you again for your word. Thank you, Lord. May you touch hearts in this ridiculously stupid age, and even worse in the church. Lord, help us. Help us, please, Lord. Help us. Bless the giving tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.